Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And right now, David's thinking he picked the wrong seat. He's in the splash zone. Well, we've been talking for the past several months about marriage and family, and we've talked about husbands and wives, we've talked about parents, and so now it's time for us to talk about children. You guys are really excited about that, I can tell. But I wanted to bring my stand over here and just let you know that I want to preach to you today, and not really preach at you, but try to speak to your hearts as children, and so my attention is with you and has been all throughout this week in what I would say and how I would begin this lesson and what points I would make, and trying to speak to you as to spiritual beings, and also try to talk some parental advice that maybe you might hear from your parents that you maybe don't like to hear from your parents, but that maybe from a different source it might be said in slightly a different way. And my apologies to my own children, because you just get a double dose of dad today. And so that's what it's like being a preacher's kid. But I want to begin in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, and talk to you guys. I've got 4 points that I'd like to share with you today. And so my first one is going to come from Colossians chapter 3 in verse 20. Right after it talks about wives and husbands, and right before it talks about fathers, it says this: "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." My first point is just this: obey your parents. It pleases God when you obey your parents. Now, think about why that pleases God for just a second. We've talked from Ephesians chapter 5 in husbands and wives, and you've heard me stand up there and preach to everybody about the marriage covenant and what it symbolizes, what it represents to the world around us. It's the representation of the love that God, specifically Jesus, has for His people, and then the respect that God's people should have for their Lord. And so when people see a husband love his wife, what they're seeing is a physical representation of the love that Jesus has for us as His church. And when they see a wife respect and honor and obey her husband's leadership, what they're seeing in that is the honor and reverence and obedience that the church offers to Christ in everything. And that illustration is not just about husbands and wives. It includes parents and children as well. If you go look in Hebrews chapter 12, The relationship between a father and his children is used to help us understand the relationship of us as children to God. It talks about us all having human fathers, and they disciplined us as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us according to our good. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's good for us. But I say this all to say that when parents are over their children and they're trying to raise their children, they are the representation of God as a father. They are the ones that are trying to show the world the kind of father that God is. And so hopefully what you get as children is you get an amazing father who loves you and cares for you and lets you know on a daily basis that he would lay down his life for you, and then you can come to appreciate the love that God has for us in seeing that love represented to you at a young age. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? It doesn't always work out that way where we see our fathers in this great, amazing, godlike way, godly way, in the way that they parent. I know that my children can look at me and say, "Well, Dad wasn't very godly today." And that's where the limitations really set in on me as a father is I can't be God. I can try my very best to be more like Him every single day, but I can't be Him. I'm not going to be perfect like He is. And so my discipline is going to be imperfect in many ways. My example is going to be imperfect in many ways. And you're going to see me sin and mess up and fall short and have to ask God for forgiveness and beg for His mercy and His grace and maybe even the mercy and grace of my children as well. You're going to see that in your parents and understanding that they are fallible, that they can be sinful, that they will make mistakes. But that doesn't change what the Bible says about the way that children should obey their parents. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about slaves obeying their masters. Now, I'm not trying to make the connection between children and slaves, but the point is, when Paul speaks to slaves obeying their masters in Colossians and in Ephesians, which we'll talk about here in just a moment, when he talks about slaves obeying their masters, do you think all masters are godly masters? Do you think all employers are godly employers? Do you think all of those people that have some kind of authoritative role over you are going to be godly, righteous people? No, they're not. And yet, what the Bible says in those cases is, obey them, work hard for them. You are trying to show the Lord honor and reverence in the way that you obey your parents. Notice that it doesn't say, children, obey your be obedient to your parents in all things, for this pleases them. That's not what Paul says. It doesn't say, obey your parents because that makes them happy. It does, by the way, make us very happy. But we also know that it makes the Lord happy. And that's the piece that we're concerned about the most anyway. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1, it says it this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, that may not make a whole lot of sense to us when we think about what's he talking about when he says this is the first commandment with a promise. Well, that honor your father and your mother, you've heard that before. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? We talk about that in drill class. We've put the Ten Commandments up on the board, and we know that the first four deal with man's relationship with God. And then starting in commandment number 5, which is honor your father and your mother, that deals with our human relationships. That deals with our relationships with our fellow man. And the relationships with our fellow man start at home. They start with honoring our father and our mother. Notice what the promise is, though. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. God was making a connection between life of health and longevity and prosperity. He was making the connection between that and this very important thing that he wanted them to do, and to honor their father and their mother. That was an important thing to God. And one of the reasons why it's important to God is because of a lesson that we presented here not too long ago, that God's love language is obedience. And so my role as a parent, your parents' role as parents, is to teach you how to speak God, to teach you how to speak the language that God receives as His love language. And so the very best way for us to teach you, to get you to a point where you'll be ready to obey God one day, is to bring you up in a way that we show you that you have to obey us, that you need to obey us as your parents. And that's not always easy, is it? You can be honest. They're not watching, I can promise you. Stop watching. It's not easy to obey your parents, is it? Because at times, parents, they restrict us from doing things that we want to do, right? I can promise you, and maybe I should only speak for myself and not try to represent every parent in the room, but I can promise you this for myself. I don't lay in bed at night thinking up ways to make your life miserable. I really don't. It may seem that way, Max. It may seem that I go into my room at night and shut the door and I go all pinky in the brain thinking about ways to... That was a cartoon from my childhood. I don't know if you guys remember. They don't make good cartoons anymore, but that was a pretty good one. Pinky in the brain used to think about ways that they could take over the world, right? That's not what Lisa and I are doing. It's like, oh, how can we make Max and Vasya and Uliana and McKenna and Maddie Grayson, but how can we just make their life miserable tomorrow? That's going to be so much fun. No, what we understand and recognize as your parents is that it's our job to teach healthy boundaries. It's our job to teach respect and honor and obedience and what that looks like, and we had to learn those same hard lessons just like you're having to learn those hard lessons now. And it's not easy, and it doesn't make sense at times. Why do my parents have these rules on us? Well, it's not to try to make life miserable for you. It's the best way we know how. In our limited, fallible thinking, it's the best way we know how to try to teach you to learn how to obey. And if you can learn to obey your parents, then you're going to be able to learn to obey teachers, and you're going to be able to learn to obey your employer when he or she gives you some task to do. We're going to be able to teach you to obey and respect laws that we have in this land, and ultimately our grand design behind all of this is to try to instill in you an obedience for God and His Word. And when children obey their parents, it's pleasing to God, because God knows they're one step closer to obeying Him someday when they come to that day in their lives. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Second point. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Something you got to remember about Timothy is that Timothy was a young man. And Timothy was a young man given an amazing, tremendous amount of responsibility. In Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his third missionary journey and he's heading back to Jerusalem, he met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he predicted on that day that after Paul went away, savage wolves would come in from outside the flock and they would come in and try to tear the flock apart. He predicted that men from their own eldership would rise up and become selfish and prideful and try to draw away disciples after themselves. And then after Paul gets out of prison, several years later, 5-6 years later, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus with Timothy, a young man, and he says, "Timothy, I want you to stay here. And I want you to charge certain men not to teach strange doctrines." In essence, here's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Fight wild, savage beasts. Stand up against prideful, arrogant elders. That's a pretty daunting task, isn't it? It's a pretty daunting task. And he offers this as an encouragement in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, I believe at this time Timothy was a little bit older than you guys, right? I don't think God's expecting that Max at 13 should be dropped off in Ephesus and to stand up for the truth. But he is still a young man relative to Paul and relative to the people that he's going to be teaching on a daily basis. And this is a difficult situation. There are savage wolves coming in. There are people that are going to rise up and try to divide the flock. And Timothy is told to stand firm. And don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And so I would offer you that same encouragement. Don't let people look down on you because you are young. Show people by your example what us older folks should be doing, right? So if, let's just say, for example, you see, let's pretend you're all my children, which is really not hard to pretend anyway. Because we've got a lot of them. But let's pretend you're all my children and I'm your dad and I'm terrible as a dad. Some people might say that's really not all that much pretend. But let's just say I'm missing the boat completely as a dad. What would God want to see from you? They would want to see this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He would want to see, "Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise." He'd want to see, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this pleases the Lord." And he would want to see that you kind of stand up for yourself, even though you're younger and you're under me as my child. Stand up for yourselves, but stand up for yourselves in the right way. Show me how I'm supposed to be by your speech and your love and your purity and your conduct. It's that same kind of concept that Peter talks about when he talks about the woman who's married to a disobedient husband. She can honor her husband, she can respect her husband, she can obey her husband, and even without a word, Peter says, win him over to the truth. Just by her behavior and her conduct. And her respect for her husband. And the Lord would ask the same of you. If I'm missing the mark completely, show me, but show me in a respectful way. Notice that just a few short verses down from this one in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12, listen to what he says in chapter 5 in verse 1. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." So here's this young man. He's just been given permission from an apostle, inspired by God, to not let anybody look down on him because he's young. But what is he offered just a few verses later as a word of caution? continue to know your place. Know your place as a young person. Notice that the text doesn't say in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, don't rebuke an older man as long as the older man is acting the way that the older man should. Notice that it doesn't say be respectful to older people as long as they're showing you an example of what older people should look like and sound like and talk like and act like. He says in very absolute terms, do not rebuke an older man. But what should you do instead? Appeal to him. Know your place as a younger person. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You are smart. You have thoughts and you have feelings and you have cares and you have concerns. You have real concerns and real challenges and real issues that you are working through and dealing with on a daily basis. And we understand that. And we as parents need to do better at noticing and recognizing those things that you're going through. But don't forget your place in the design that God has for all of us. Don't rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father. And that's just not speaking about being respectful to your father. It's about being respectful to all older people. If you see an older person in this church who's not acting the way that they should, and they need to be shown that their behavior, their conduct is not in line with God's Word, know that there's a way to go about that. And always be thinking about how can I make my points as a younger person, as a son, as a daughter, how can I make my points but still be respectful? We have a phrase in our home, and before you think that we're like, we came up with this or anything, we didn't. This is brand new to us, and we haven't even done it perfectly in our own home at all. But it's a phrase that we're starting to say to ourselves. Leisha and I are reminding each other every day of this concept and trying to remind our children as well. You can say anything you want to say to us as parents as long as it's said respectfully. And that could be, I disagree with this decision that you've made about this thing that you're asking me to obey. I don't like it at all. And that's fine. You can say whatever you need to say, but make sure it is said respectfully. And here, Paul's telling Timothy, there's going to be some times where you're going to have to go to an older person and show them that they're wrong. You're going to have to show them that they're not in line with God's Word. But there's a way to go about that. There's a way to go about that in being respectful of an older person simply because they're an older person. They may not have done anything to earn your respect other than the fact that they're an older person. And God tells us here not to rebuke, not to yell at an older person. Appeal to them. That's a different thing, isn't it? I'm going to go to you and I'm going to show you where you're wrong. I'm going to teach you something about life. No, rather, you go in an appeal. Let me show you an example of what I think this is kind of talking about. Look in Daniel chapter 1. You know, we talk, any time Daniel is brought up, we mention something about his age and talk about that he's a young man. And that he's a young man in a very difficult situation. He's been taken captive, and he is being held in the king's palace. And while he's been given a little bit more in terms of provision than other captives during that time, he's a young man in a difficult situation. And we talk about Daniel's resolve. In verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. So, what has Daniel decided? I am not going to defile myself. I am not going to eat what they put out on the table. It would be wrong for me to do that. It would be wrong by my God for me to eat what the king puts on the table. So, how do you think Daniel handled that situation? Did he go to the commander and say, "I'm not eating it, I don't care what you say"? Right? Is that what he did? Look in the very next line. He had made up his mind. "I'm not going to do this." So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Doesn't that show a lot of wisdom on Daniel's part? Doesn't that show a lot of respect on Daniel's part? These are godless men. These are godless men who have just ripped them away from their homes, away from their families, away from their religious epicenter. And Daniel says, "I'm not going to go along with this. I'm simply not going to do it." But Daniel kind of shows the attitude and mindset that we're talking about here. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But be respectful in the way that you deal, not only with your parents, but with older people in general. Be respectful in everything that you do and everything that you say. And I would offer that as counsel, whether you believed in God and wanted to follow God or not. In general, those are good practices. Those are good practices for you to just be respectful. That's something that's missing in this generation of young people. That's not an indictment on you, but it is an observation on the world in which you are being brought up. Obeying your parents and honoring your father and your mother and standing up for what's right, but also doing it in a respectful way, that's not something that you're going to see every single day, but it is something that you can do because it's the right thing to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Third point, please be careful who you allow to influence you. Please be careful who you give permission to have influence and power over you. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32 beginning. "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." When you guys watch a commercial or buy a new toy or gadget or something, and you pull out the paperwork or you see the fine print on the bottom of the commercial. And let's just say it's an iPhone, right? And on the literature that they give you, like you ever read that anyway, but if you were bored one night and you did actually read it, and you saw this instruction: "Do not attempt to dry out this iPhone in a toaster." What might you be left to assume? And that's the best example I could come up with off the top of my head. I'm sorry. Not the best example, but the best I could come up with. What might you assume if you read, "Do not attempt, if this iPhone gets wet, do not attempt to dry it out in a toaster"? You might be left to assume that someone, somewhere, dropped their iPhone in water and tried to dry it out in a toaster and then sued Apple because a fire happened when their iPhone went down in the toaster and sparks flew and it caught the kitchen on fire and somebody was injured in some way, right? That you know when it says, do not attempt to use this product in this way, you know that some hillbilly redneck out there somewhere tried to do that idiotic thing that they've had to spell out now in their literature to try to cover their bases so that you don't try to sue them when you try to use this product in that ridiculous way, right? We should feel the same way about scriptures that we see where it starts with do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. What that means is, I've tried it. Trust me, it doesn't work. Other people have tried it. Trust them, it doesn't work. So when you see that phrase in scripture, just know somebody has tried this and it didn't work out well for them. Somebody has tried to keep bad company and to expect that it would not have an impact on who they were as a person. For me, in my high school days, I can honestly stand here and tell you that I have never, ever drunk alcohol in my entire life. It has never appealed to me in any way. I've never once been tempted. And I think the reason why is because I used to work at a golf course and I used to clean up after all those weekend tournaments where people would just booze fest and I would have to clean up that stuff and I would get it all over me and I was just so disgusted by the smell and the stickiness of it. You don't need to know that whole story. But I've never been tempted at all by alcohol. But I did in my high school days go to a lot of parties where alcohol and other recreational things were out in plain sight and being used freely and openly. And my justification for that was, this will never have an impact on me. In fact, I'm going so that I can have a positive impact on them. You know how many people in my entire life I've been able to persuade to not drink at a drinking party when they had gone there with that intent? You know how many people I've been able to talk down from making that decision? Not a single one. Not a single one. And while I had identified alcohol as the enemy, what I hadn't thought about was, what about the lust aspect of a party where alcohol is involved? What about the language aspect of a bunch of teenagers running around massively intoxicated? Do you think those things ever had an impact on me? And absolutely. Absolutely they did. My language, I saw start to deteriorate. My struggle with lust started to grow in all of that. And it goes back to this concept, Paul saying, please learn from the people who have tried it and failed, which is everybody. Everybody that's ever tried this has failed. Bad company will corrupt good morals no matter how hard you try to keep that from happening. Someone who absolutely does not believe in God, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about respecting God, is never going to help you and encourage you to live a life of godliness and righteousness. It's just not going to happen. It's one of the reasons why when God would tell the Israelites to go in and conquer a city, what's he doing? He's wiping out that whole influence. Men, women, children, animals. Even their animals could have been bad influences on you, I guess. He's wiping them all out. And I think one of the reasons, maybe not the only reason, but one of the reasons is because of this concept. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now that doesn't say that we shouldn't keep company with bad company, right? That doesn't mean that we have no interaction whatsoever with people who are not trying to follow God, don't really even care about Him at all. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. He's there giving the law as God on the mountain. And in Matthew chapter 5, He talks about how we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, verse 14, cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what is he saying? In order to let our light shine to the world around us, that doesn't mean we stand off over here at a distance and say, "Hey, everybody, look over here at me and my example." No, you're going to have to be involved in the lives of other people, in the lives of people who have shown bad behavior, who have shown that their heart is far away from God. You're going to have to be involved in the lives of other people. My encouragement to you, though, is be careful. Be careful. You are not going to be able to have a Bible study with somebody at a drinking party. You're just not. You're not on the right turf. It's not the right battlefield. It's not the right venue for you to have that discussion. I don't care if you're holding their hair while they're puking their guts out at the toilet and you're trying to tell them that Jesus loves them. They're not hearing it at that point. But the person who went to the drinking party this past weekend, love on them and serve them and befriend them and try your best to let your light shine and influence them. But make sure that you are guarding yourself. Not allowing yourself to be influenced. Just be careful who you give permission to have influence over your life and your actions and your behavior and your heart. Be very careful. That's a precious thing to just be giving away at a very low cost. Be careful and value the life that you have. And value the person who you are and the importance of being who you want to be. Ultimately, we hope that means you want to be who God wants you to be. But don't just carelessly give people permission to have influence over you. But at the same time, shine. Shine as lights in this world. In the darkest of places, to the darkest of people, at the darkest of times. Strike a match and let it shine, and don't hide it under a bushel. Don't let Satan blow it out. It's really hard for me to not sing right now. Okay, last point. John read for us a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 32. I'm not going to reread that, but I do want to talk about it conceptually. We've been talking about it in our Genesis class in the wings, and I'm sure it's been talked about in this wing as well, but you guys are not in Genesis right now. You're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, so you may not have heard some of the points that we've been making unless your parents have discussed it with you, but In Genesis chapter 27, Rebekah has this plan that she's gonna get the blessing for her son, Jacob. She loved Jacob, Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah's gonna steal the blessing because she loves Jacob. And so when Esau goes away to hunt, she prepares a meal for Isaac, sends it in by the hands of Jacob, and they've disguised Jacob's arms and the back of his neck so that he appears like he is a hairy man, like Esau. They've put Esau's clothing on him so that he smells more like Esau. And it's very interesting to me, it always has been, when Isaac asked Jacob the question, how did you find this so quickly? I mean, Esau, I know you're a good hunter and all, but not even you could hunt fast enough and cook fast enough to bring this to me right now. This is way faster than I would have ever anticipated. And Jacob answers, because the Lord, your God, caused it to happen to me. And it's not until the next chapter, in chapter 28, that Jacob makes this vow and says, if the Lord will be with me, if he'll give me clothing to wear and food to eat, and if he'll protect me and bring me back to the land of my fathers, then the Lord will be my God. But as we go into 29 and chapter 30 and chapter 31, every time Jacob speaks of God, it's always the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. It's never my God. Until we get to chapter 32. In chapter 32, you got to remember, is 20 years later after chapter 28. So we've just witnessed 20 years go by, and Jacob is coming back with his family, with his flocks, with his herds, and he comes back and he receives this news. Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. Now, if you were Jacob and you had heard that news, you would probably assume the same thing that Jacob assumed, in that Esau is still really mad about that whole birthright and blessing thing. And so he's coming to attack us with 400 men. And so Jacob talks to God and he says, God, I'm afraid. And I'm unworthy of the goodness that you have given me in this life. I'm unworthy of all that you've done. But please save me. Please protect me. Please keep me safe from my brother. And then later that night, there's this man that comes and wrestles with Jacob. And they wrestle all night long. And Jacob's, you know, the man says, let me go. It's almost dawn. And Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And then the man changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And then in chapter 33, Jacob comes back to around that same place in Bethel, same general area, and he builds an altar, and he names the altar the God of Israel. The God of Israel. That's the name that he received when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Now, it's not just the God of Abraham. It's not just the God of Isaac, it's the God of Israel now. And my last point that I want to leave all of you with today is that you're going to have to wrestle with God on your own. As a parent, I can't wrestle with God for you. No matter how much I would like to, no matter how much it may seem that I'm trying to do that for you, I can't wrestle God. I can't wrestle with Him on your behalf. You're going to have to do that on your own. And you're going to have to decide. I can't decide for you, no matter how much I would love to. I can't decide for you what role God is going to play in your life. You're going to have to decide that. You're going to have to wrestle with Him and figure out, is He going to be my God, or is He just going to be the God of my grandfather? Is He going to be my God, or is He going to be the God of my father? Is He going to be my God, or is He going to be the God of the church where I grew up? What's He going to be? And you're going to have to wrestle with that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He asks them, "What's the buzz around town? Who do people think that I am?" And they give a couple of different answers. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're the prophet. And Jesus turns it around on him and he says, but who do you say that I am? Because in your life, it really doesn't matter who I say Jesus is. It only matters what you say about him as it pertains to you, right? As it pertains to me, it absolutely matters what I say about who Jesus is. I've got to wrestle with him, and I've got to come to a determination about who he is and what role he's going to have and what permission I give to him to have authority and influence over my life. And you're going to have to do the same. And I think as a parent, it's kind of scary, to be honest. And I think the animal kingdom would agree with this. I'm sure it's pretty nerve-wracking for a bird to watch their baby bird fall out of the nest and wonder if those wings are going to work. Right? That's pretty terrifying. It's scary as a parent to think, are my children going to follow Jesus, or are they going to follow some other way? And I already said to your parents that we can't make that choice for you. You're going to have to make that choice. And so while you're taking every AP class that you can take, and I'm not knocking on anybody that's taking every AP class they can take. I did the same thing. But I'm saying, while you're doing that, and while you're studying hard for your exit exams and wanting to get into a good school and pick a good career where you can make a good living, where you can attract a good spouse, where you can have good children that you can give good things to, and while you can make so much money that you're able to retire with a good, comfortable living, while you're doing all that, just remember that this question looms over your heads. Who do you say that I am? Jesus wants to know. He wants to know your answer to that question. Who do you say that I am? And don't try to give the answer that you think I want to hear as a parent, or that your moms want to hear as a parent. Don't try to give an answer that you think your grandparents want to hear, or that the elders of our church want to hear. You've got to be honest in your answer. And I'm not saying you have to answer that question right now in this exact moment, but at some point in your life, you are going to have to wrestle with God on your own, and you're going to have to make a determination. Who do you say that Jesus is, and what role is he going to play in your life? And so I'll leave you with that. And just know that I love you. And your moms and your dads love you. It happens. Your grandparents love you. Your aunts and your uncles and your cousins love you. The elders of this church love you, and their wives too. And they love hugs from you. Sometimes. Maybe it's just me. This church loves you. And we want to be here to help you in every way that we possibly can. And if you're going through a hard time and you can't talk to your parents about it, you can talk to me about it. If you're going through something in your life that is just overwhelming you to the point where you feel like you're not strong enough to handle it, that's a good thing. That's exactly where God wants you to be. He wants you to feel like you're not strong enough to handle it, so that you'll seek help from him, from others. I want to be there for you in that way. I know others want to be there for you as well. I want others to be there for my kids when they can't talk to me about something that's really troubling them. And I hope you believe me when I say that. I really do. There's probably been nothing more sincere that I've ever said in front of this church than what I just said. And unless you want to see puddles, I'm just going to go ahead and offer the invitation. It may be that somebody here today is ready to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? What role is God going to play in your life? And you're ready to say, I want Him to be my Lord and my God. I want Him to be my Savior and my King. And I want to fall down before Him and worship Him and serve Him and obey Him the rest of my life. And if you're ready to make that decision, won't you let us know about it by coming forward as we stand and sing?